Okay, let's just have a word of prayer as we come to the message. Lord, I pray you help me to give this message and that you guide me by your Holy Spirit. Help us to learn something about you and about the reason that you came to this earth, how you came, why you came, when you came, and how it all fits in with the Word of God and with the prophecies of the Bible. Amen. Okay, so the last, actually, four talks I've given, this is the fourth talk I've given on the subject of the birth of Jesus, because this is the time when people remember his birth, but I just told you, in fact, that he probably wasn't born at this time of year, more likely that he was born at the time of Sukkot, the Feast of Tabernacles. But it is quite likely from the evidence which you find in the Gospels that Jesus was conceived in the womb of Miriam, of Mary, round about this time at the middle of December. If you want to know the reasons for that, you'll have to tune into my talk this morning. But I'm going to give the talk this tonight really on the subject of the birth of the Messiah and giving some answers to some of the objections, particularly from the Jewish source. Because if you talk to Jewish people, especially Orthodox Jewish people, they'll tell you that the whole story about Jesus being born in this way was a made-up story, that it doesn't fulfill prophecy. And we're trying to tell them that it does. So these are some evidences, really, that Jesus did fulfill the prophecies, that he is the Messiah, and that he has done things which no one else has done, because no one else can possibly do it. And he's fulfilled details of his life which are written centuries before the event. This was all in the plan of God from the foundation of the world. God knew that sin would come into the world through man's disobedience, giving way to temptation, power of the devil, and so on. And he devised a way in which we could find salvation and be delivered from the powers of darkness through the Messiah. The Messiah is going to be born in the way which is prophesied from the beginning. It's going to be the seed of the woman, according to Genesis chapter 15, who will crush the head of the serpent. It's going to be born to a virgin, according to Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. It's going to be born in Bethlehem, according to Micah chapter 5. It's going to be born at the right time, according to the prophecies in Daniel. And he's going to be the seed of the woman who will crush the head of the serpent. A lot of objections to this, and one of the things which talk to Orthodox Jewish people, as I've done, they'll tell you that Christians read into the Old Testament prophecies what they want to read into in order to justify their interpretation that these apply to Jesus. So it's kind of, we're kind of circular reasoning. We're saying that it's applying to Jesus because we want to make these prophecies say that. But they don't really, they say that they're about something else. What I'm going to show you tonight is actually that there are some sources from Jewish source which also tell you that the prophecies which we say are about the Messiah are about the Messiah. They don't say it's about Jesus, but they say are about the Messiah. And they should have been fulfilled right about the time when Jesus came. And if you want to look a little bit tonight at the time, the manner and the place of Jesus coming and how it all fits in with what the New Testament tells you. Now, you have one very famous prophecy which is quoted in the New Testament in the book of Matthew, found in the book of Micah in the Old Testament, chapter 5, verse 2. It says, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrata, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting." So the prophecy which tells you that the Messiah is going to be born in Bethlehem. And significant prophecy. What do we know about Bethlehem? First of all, Bethlehem means something. It means Bethlehem, means house of bread in Hebrew. Appears various times in the Old Testament. It's a place where Rachel died, giving birth to her second son Benjamin, which was a source of great sorrow to Jacob because Rachel was his favorite wife and she died in childbirth on the road to Bethlehem. So it's a place of sorrow and also a place of birth. It's also the place where the story of Ruth was played out, records the marriage of Boaz and Ruth in the book of Ruth. Both of them were ancestors of King David. And it's the place also where this Gentile woman was redeemed and brought into the house of Israel by the kinsman redeemer who was Boaz and became the ancestress of King David, therefore of the Messiah. So put that together, you've got three things concerning Bethlehem. It's a place which is associated with the high points of life, if you like, death, birth, and marriage. It was also the place of the anointing of Israel's greatest king when Samuel went to Bethlehem to meet with the sons of Jesse, who had eight sons, and he anointed and chose the youngest of them, King David, to be anointed as king in the place of Saul. So we have another interesting association. It's a place where the king was anointed. So you've got birth, death, marriage, and the anointing of a king. If you follow through, all these things have something to do with what happened with Yeshua being born in Bethlehem. Now, we look at this passage. You can look at it in Hebrew. I guess you can't read Hebrew, but I can, and it says, Ve'ata Bethlehem Ephrata Ta'ir Liot Be'alfei al Yehuda Mimcha Li Yetze Liot Moshel Be'Israel U Motsaya Taiv Mikedem Mimei Olam. But you, Bethlehem Ephrata, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. So that prophecy tells you something not just about his birth, but about his origins. It says you're going to come from, it says in Hebrew, Mikedem, which means from the east, which also means from the sunrise, which is a kind of metaphor which means from earliest times, from of old. And you only have the phrase which says, Mimei Olam, from the days of eternity, from ancient times. It tells you something very interesting there. It tells you that this one is going to be born in Bethlehem. It has his origins in the days of eternity. And the word Olam is the word which is used for either ancient times or Olam, meaning God's existence. In the Psalms, it says God's existence is Me'olam ve'ad Olam, from eternity to eternity. You have a question, how can someone be born who has his origins in the days of eternity? First kind of theological point to make here. This passage in Micah tells us that the one who's going to be born in Bethlehem, who is going to be a ruler, is going to be recognized as someone significant, has his origins in the days of eternity. And the one who has his origins in the days of eternity is God. When we looked at John's Gospel last week in the morning service, spoke how John chapter 1 begins with the words, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And it tells you that the Word was made manifest and dwelt amongst us in the person of Jesus the Messiah. So John's Gospel tells you that the one who became man was actually the Word who was there from the beginning, who's always existed, which actually confirms this scripture. So you have here a prophecy which tells you that the Messiah is going to have his origins in eternity. He's not going to be a normal man. He's going to be someone who's born out of the origins in eternity. Now, the rabbis tell you that this is not the case, but it's interesting. If you look at some Jewish writings, and I find this very fascinating, because Jewish rabbis will tell you that this, what I'm telling you, is not true. But this is one of their writings, which is something called a Targum. I'll tell you what a Targum is. A Targum is it's a kind of paraphrase and interpretation as well as being a translation of the scriptures. So it's giving you some of the meaning behind it, as understood by the rabbis. And the Targum of Micah chapter 5 says this, "And you, Bethlehem Ephrata, you who were too small to be numbered among the thousands of the house of Judah, from you shall come forth before me the Messiah, to exercise dominion over Israel, he whose name was mentioned from before, from the days of creation." So there's a statement from the rabbis saying that this scripture is about the Messiah. Now, it doesn't say that in the text, so it's an interpretation. The rabbis are saying that this text in Micah is about the Messiah. It also tells you that this Messiah has his origins in the days of eternity. So again, it's confirming what I've just said, that the Messiah actually is not a normal man born in the normal way, which is what other Jewish rabbis say about the Messiah. It's saying that the Messiah is someone who is born in a different way, whose origins are in the days of eternity. You've got a second quote from a very famous Jewish commentator, a man called Rashi. And Rashi is the kind of authoritative commentator on the Hebrew scriptures, lived in the Middle Ages. But his commentary on this says, "A new Bethlehem Ephratah, whence David emanated, you should have been the lowest of the clans of Judah because of the stigma of Ruth the Moabitess. From you shall emerge for me the Messiah, son of David, and his origin is from of old." So again, you've got a Jewish rabbi saying that this scripture in Micah is about the birth of the Messiah. Which, of course, is significant because when you come to the New Testament, when the wise men came and they asked Herod about where was going to be born the king of the Jews, and Herod was going to very concerned about this because he wanted to get rid of the king of the Jews. But when Herod had gathered all these, the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" So when the question's asked, where's the Messiah coming from at the time of Jesus, the wise men look into the scriptures and they say, well, the Messiah's going to be born in Bethlehem, so if you want to find the Messiah, you better go to Bethlehem, which is what they did. And of course, we know that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Luke chapter 2, verse 1, "Came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place when Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for him in the inn." Again, that's obviously one of the best-known passages in the scriptures, but you can see there's a whole lot of interesting detail in that passage. First of all, Joseph and Mary were living in Nazareth, and for this prophecy to be fulfilled, they had to get down from Nazareth to Bethlehem, which is around 80 miles. In the natural course of things, there's no way that you would take your pregnant wife down to Bethlehem on a journey of 80 miles for this purpose. But it happened that the Caesar, Augustus, had ordered that there be a census. And because they were both of the house of David, they had to go down to Bethlehem to be registered. So it was like God was overruling in these events to cause Mary and Joseph to go down from Galilee down to Nazareth, where she should be registered and where the baby would be born. And so she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for him in the inn. It was a well-known story about no room in the inn. Coming to this place almost like sort of refugees, but they find a place to stay and to give birth to the baby. And the Lord of glory was born in these humble circumstances. But all this was to fulfill the prophecy, and it's a sign of God overruling in these events. And we see that there was a question mark about Jesus' birth right through his time on earth. There was a verse in John's Gospel. This is actually at the Feast of Tabernacles when Jesus goes up there and there's a discussion about whether he's the Messiah. And we read in John 7, verse 41, "Some said, 'Will the Messiah come out of Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Messiah comes from the seed of David and from the town of Bethlehem where David was?' So there was a division among the people because of him." So they actually have a discussion. Jesus, is he the Messiah? They're saying, well, he can't be the Messiah because he comes from Nazareth. The Messiah is supposed to come from Bethlehem. And some people reject him because they say, well, he's not the Messiah because he came from Nazareth, not from Bethlehem. Now, this is a kind of interesting little detail which John gives, but it shows you that people were asking the question about whether Jesus was the Messiah, and some were saying he's disqualified because he didn't come from Bethlehem. But actually, if they dug a little bit deeper, they'd found out that he was born in Bethlehem, just as the prophet said. So you have another little detail there showing the importance of them coming to Bethlehem. And Matthew tells us about the fulfillment of this prophecy of Messiah's birth. He also tells us about the satanic attempt to kill him at birth through the wicked King Herod, and who tried to kill all the baby boys, and they made the flight to Egypt. And out of Egypt they then returned, fulfilling another prophecy which says, I've called my son out of Egypt. So you've got a whole lot of prophecies concerning the birth of the Messiah, and the Messiah who had come in this miraculous way to Bethlehem. And as I've said, John tells us how Jesus is the Word made flesh. He's God become man, existing from eternity to eternity and coming into the world to fulfill this prophecy in Bethlehem. Go to Bethlehem today, you'll find it's 100% Arab town in the Palestinian Authority in the West Bank. So if this prophecy is going to be fulfilled in the future, then the Messiah is going to be an Arab. Bethlehem actually was quite a Christian town. I've been to Bethlehem and in the days when it was before the Palestinian Authority, and I actually had a good time giving out leaflets in Manger Square in Bethlehem and talking to people, and met a very nice Arab Christian family who invited me back to their home and told them how they believed in Jesus and so on. And Bethlehem was at one point 80% Christian Arab. Since the Palestinian Authority has taken over, gradually the Muslims have been pushing the Christians out, and it's turning now to being a Muslim town. So Bethlehem, present time, is not a good place for the Messiah to come from. But in the days of Jesus, it was exactly the right place. It was a Jewish town in Judea, about 8 miles south of Jerusalem, and the place where Joseph and Miriam were staying to be registered because they were of the house of David in Bethlehem. So we have this confirmation from a scripture which was written some 700 years before Jesus came, that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, and he was. Also that the Messiah would not be just a normal human being, he would be someone who would come from eternity, he'd have his origins in the days of eternity. Okay, the second point, what about the timing of the event? Now there are some interesting writings in the Jewish sources which tell you that this was the time when the Messiah should have come, the time when Jesus came. This is a quote from the Talmud, Sanhedrin 97 is the reference to it. It says, the world will exist 6,000 years, 2,000 years of desolation, 2,000 years of Torah, and 2,000 years of the Messianic era. Okay, so that's obviously taking a creationist view that the world is not millions of years old. Going back to Adam, then the years of desolation, then the years of the Torah. If you work this out, if it is based on biblical dates, then the date would actually line up with Abraham, not with Moses. And there were about 2,000 years from Abraham to Jesus. Then there'd be 2,000 years of the Messianic era. If you follow that through, that means that according to Jewish religious writings, according to the Talmud, the Messiah should have come 2,000 years ago. And there's a Jew, again quoting from this man Rashi, who said he's a very authoritative writer on the Jewish scriptures. He says, after 2,000 years of Torah, it was God's decree that the Messiah would come, and the wicked generation would come to an end, and the subjugation of Israel would be destroyed. But because of our iniquities were many, all this has been lost. So Rashi said that the Messiah should have come 2,000 years ago. Well, from our point of view, 2,000 years ago. After 2,000 years of Torah. When he came, he should have brought the wicked generation to an end and the subjugation of Israel to an end. But because of our iniquities were many, all this has been lost. So he's saying, because we are sinners, because we sinned, this didn't happen, and the Messiah didn't come. Interesting concept. Now, if you go to the book of Daniel, again, this is quite a complex subject, and I'm not going to go into it in detail. I've talked about this before, but in the book of Daniel, in chapter 9, you do have a passage which deals with the dates of the coming of the Messiah. Says that there are going to be 70 weeks of years, which will finish the transgression. That's 70 times 7 years, 490 years, which will seal up prophecy. Says that from the going forth of the command to build and restore Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there'll be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublesome times. That gives you an idea of when the Messiah is going to come, because the beginning of that prophecy was the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem in the days of Nehemiah. It tells you that they're going to be 7 plus 62 times 7 years, which is 483 years till the coming of the Messiah. You can actually work out that works pretty much to around the year 30 and the coming of the Messiah. It goes on to say that after 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. People of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood. Till the end of the war, desolations are determined. So it says, after this time, the Messiah is going to be cut off and die a violent death, not for himself. And then the city of Jerusalem is going to be destroyed, and the sanctuary, which is the temple, will be destroyed in a flood and an invasion, which will lead to a time of war and desolations. If you know history, Jesus came in around the year 30. He was, well, he came in the year naught or before. He began his ministry around the year 29. He was crucified somewhere between 30 and 32 AD. And he rose from the dead, ascended to heaven, left behind the disciples to preach the gospel. He also left behind a prophecy that Jerusalem was going to be destroyed when the enemies would invade it and destroy it. 40 years later, that happened in the year 70, when the Romans fulfilled this prophecy of Daniel, and the temple was destroyed and Jerusalem was destroyed. That tells you that the Messiah should have come right about the time when Jesus came. Tells you that if, and it uses the word Mashiach here, Messiah. So, according to the prophecy of Daniel, Messiah should have come before the destruction of the second temple, after a period of 62 times plus 7 times 7 years, which is roughly the time when Jesus came. And so Daniel gives you the dates of the Messiah. So he came at the right time. Now this is, if you're interested in the subject, this is really interesting. Because according to the Talmud, this is Jewish religious writings, not scripture, writing called the Midrash Bereshit, said Messiah was to come and to exit, or to leave, in 33 CE. They don't give you that date, but that's, we can work out, that's the date they're saying. The Messiah should have come and exited and departed round about that time. Also, there's a passage called Yalkut, which says something similar. So commenting on this, again, we'll comment from another Jewish sage called Maimonides. He said that Daniel made known to us the knowledge of the end times. However, since they are secret, the wise rabbis have barred the circulation of the days of Messiah's coming, so that the untutored populace will not be led astray when they see that the end times have already come, but there is no sign of the Messiah. That's really interesting. He's saying here that, according to the book of Daniel, the Messiah was supposed to come at the time when Jesus came, but he didn't come, and we've had this disaster, we've been exiled and so and so. So don't look into this subject, because if you do, then you might become a bit disillusioned and disbelieve in the coming of the Messiah altogether. Because the end time should have already come, the messianic time should have come round about the time when Jesus came. Which is interesting, isn't it? Actually, there's a very famous messianic Jew called Rachmiel Friedland, who was studying at a Talmud Torah yeshiva, study place in Warsaw, Poland, before the war. And he was studying this passage, and he met a missionary, a Christian missionary, who told him that this passage is about Jesus, and Jesus, the Messiah, should have come the time when Jesus came. Go and ask your yeshiva boss what this is about. So he went and asked the yeshiva, and the rabbi said to the yeshiva, don't go there, don't study Daniel. You can only study Daniel when you're 40 years old and you're fully immersed in the Torah and you've understood all these things, so just leave the subject, which made him even more curious, so he looked it up. And he came to the conclusion that, yes, the Christian was right, this was about the Messiah, and the Messiah should have come around about the time when Jesus came. And the rabbis don't encourage you to look into this, but in their writings, it's very interesting, this writing from Maimonides says that if you study this subject, you will come to the conclusion that the end time should have come and the Messiah should have come just 2,000 years ago. So the alternative is that we do conclude that the Messiah did come around 2,000 years ago, before the destruction of the temple, within the time frame of Daniel's 70 plus 72 times 7 years, and the prophecy was fulfilled in the Messiah coming and dying at the age of 33, being cut off, dying for our sins before the destruction of the temple. So if he died at the age of 33, he had to be born 33 years before that, which takes you to the time when Jesus was born in naught or probably 2 BC. As I said this morning, Jesus was born BC, which is a bit complicated, but I won't go into that one. But he was born at the right time. And all these things just fit in with the prophecies. And they create a problem for the Jewish people, for the Jewish rabbis. Not for the Jewish people, because if they believe them, then they're going to be saved and have eternal life. Okay, the next one. Another prophecy in the book of Genesis. This is Jacob praying over his sons. And he has a blessing for each one of his sons. He has a particular blessing for his son Judah, fourth in line. And he gets the biggest, the most important blessing of all his sons. He says these words, Genesis 49, verse 10, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be." So this is you have to do a little bit of unpacking of this verse. It talks about the scepter shall not depart from Judah. Now the word for the scepter in Hebrew is the word shebet, which means the tribal staff which belonged to each tribe and was an ensign of their authority. So the tribal identity of Judah will not pass away as happened to the other tribes until Shiloh or the Messiah comes. The scepter also implies some kind of rulership, which means that the tribe of Judah is going to have some kind of rulership over the other tribes. What tribe did David come from? From the tribe of Judah. And the kings who came out of David were of the tribe of Judah. The prophecy of the Messiah coming came out of the tribe of Judah. So this prophecy is indicating that somehow Judah is going to have an important role in the rulership of Israel, and that the Messiah is going to come out of the tribe of Judah. And he says that the tribal identity will not pass away until Shiloh or Messiah comes. So he's saying basically that Judah's going to have rulership, as happened through the line of kings descended from David. He also prophesied that through this line, Shiloh would come. So then you've got to ask, what does Shiloh mean? Shiloh can mean him who is sent. So there are Jewish writings which teach that Shiloh is a term for the Messiah. Another one from a Jewish writing here called Yalkut, which is a collection of rabbinic writings of the Bible. It says, "Until Shiloh come, he is called by the name of Shiloh because all the nations are destined to bring gifts to Israel and to King Messiah, as it is written, in that day they shall the present be brought to the Lord of hosts." So it's connecting Shiloh with the coming of the Messiah. Now, here's another interesting little detail which you get from Jewish history, which again fits in with Jesus. You know, in a bit of Jewish history, you know that the Romans actually began to take control over Judea in the year 63 when Pompey came into Judea to sort out a conflict which was going in between the Hasmonean kings. They didn't totally take control until much later. But in the early years of the Roman occupation, the Jewish people still had kings in their own land, and they had one called Archelaus. And to a large extent, they were still governed by their own laws, and the Sanhedrin, the Jewish law-giving, exercised its authority. But around 11 CE or 11 AD, Archelaus, who was the king of the Jews, was dethroned and banished. And in his place, the Romans put a man called Coponius as the Roman procurator, and the kingdom of Judea became which was the last remnant of the former nation of Israel, was debased into a province of Syria. Get that from Josephus Antiquities, volume 17, chapter 13. Now, at this time, the Sanhedrin lost its power of passing the death sentence. That actually comes into the New Testament. When you come to the trial before Jesus, the Sanhedrin has to pass over Jesus to the Pontius Pilate for the Christ to be put to death, because they've lost the power to pass the death sentence. And this happened round about the year 11. So, and you have a statement here from the, again, this is from the Talmud, and called Rabbi Rachman. He said, when the members of the Sanhedrin found themselves deprived of their right over life and death, a general consternation took hold of them. They covered their heads and their bodies with sackcloth, exclaiming, woe to us, for the scepter has departed from Judah and the Messiah has not yet come. So they recognized something significant happened at this date when the Romans took away their power and put their procurator in place. And they said that the scepter has departed from Judah, and rather the ruling staff has departed from Judah and the Messiah has not yet come. Now, what is interesting is if you put together the dates with what you're told in Luke's gospel, this is about the time that Jesus appeared in the temple as a 12-year-old boy and spoke with the Jewish religious leaders. So actually the Messiah had come, hadn't recognized him, and in fact he hadn't come out as the Messiah yet. But right about this time, the Messiah had come, just at the time when the scepter departed from Judah. For another half century or more, the Jewish people retained a semblance of provincial government structure, but in 70 AD, all semblance of Jewish national sovereignty disappeared when Jerusalem and the temple were destroyed by the armies of the Romans, General Titus. Now, if Jesus is the Messiah, then the prophecy of Jacob way back in Genesis was fulfilled in a remarkable way. The Messiah came before Judah lost its national identity, just as Jacob had foretold. And he completed his mission 40 years before the destruction of the temple, even giving a prophetic warning of this coming event. So for all this to happen, he had to be born at the right time. Now we just quoted Rabbi Rashi, who said that the Messianic age had not come because our iniquities were many. That's an interesting statement. But why did Jesus come? He came because our iniquities were many. He came as to save us from our sins and to make the way for God to forgive us our sins and to give us eternal life. Paul, writing in Romans chapter 5, verse 6, he tells us, you see, just at the right time, when we were still powerless, Messiah died for the ungodly. Phrase there, the right time. Whether Paul used that advisedly, because he knew that this was the time the Messiah had to come. The right time the Messiah came. Goes on to say, very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Messiah or Christ died for us. Since we've now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Yeshua, Jesus the Messiah, through whom we have now received reconciliation. So Rashi said the Messiah hasn't come because our iniquities are many. Paul tells us the Messiah came at the right time because our iniquities are many, in order to suffer and to die for us, for our sins. It's amazing, isn't it? And Jesus was born to die, to fulfill the prophecies of the suffering servant Messiah. The Messiah came around 2,000 years ago before the destruction of the Second Temple, to be cut off, to die a violent death, not for himself, not for his own sins, but for the sins of others. And in doing this, he fulfilled the prophecies of the Messiah suffering as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. That's Isaiah 53. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. For we like sheep have gone astray, we've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's what the Messiah came for. He came at the right time, at the right place, in the right way. And he came, of course, by virgin birth. He had to do that. Spoke about this last week. Came to fulfill the prophecy of Isaiah 7:14. Therefore the Lord will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. We asked last week whether the word should be translated virgin or young woman. I gave you reasons why it should be translated virgin, because this was a special sign being given to a young woman who would yet be unmarried, and it would be expected that an unmarried woman of marriageable age would be a virgin until she got married. And so this word is used, and it was the word which was translated by the Greeks when they translated the Bible from Hebrew into Greek, with a word in Greek, parthenos, which can only mean virgin. That was about 160 years before Jesus came, which meant that those translators understood from this verse, before Jesus came, that it was about something supernatural happening, a miracle which would take place, which a virgin would give, bring forth a son. It also says in the passage in Isaiah that this would be a sign. And the word used in Hebrew is the word ot, which means a miraculous sign. It's not a miraculous sign for a young woman to conceive and give birth to a son. It happens in every generation thousands or millions of times. It's a miraculous sign if a virgin who has not known a man conceives in her womb and gives birth to a son, as Miriam did. And of course, this was fulfilled in Jesus, the Messiah, who is the fulfillment of this prophecy. Fulfilling another prophecy in later in Isaiah chapter 9, where it says, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government will be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice. From that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." So Jesus came as born as a child, given as a son, and yet at the same time he is the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Actually, three of those titles have some connection to God. Wonderful Counselor, Hebrew word is pele, which is only referred to the wonders of God. So it means he gives counsel by the wonderful power of God. El Gibor, Mighty God, that he is the Mighty God. He's not just a prophet or a man being born, he is God with us, Emmanuel, God being born in this supernatural way. Av Olam, Everlasting Father, that he is Everlasting One, he's also the Father, he's also the author of everlasting life, the one who gives everlasting life. And he's the Prince of Peace, the one who can give us peace through the blood of the cross. All these things are fulfilled in the Messiah, in Jesus the Messiah. We'll move on. And of course, it was fulfilled in the message given to Miriam, Mary, by the angel Gabriel. The angel Gabriel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus, Yeshua. He will be great, be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Promise given to Mary that she's going to bring forth a son who would be all of these things. He'd be the Son of God, the Son of the Highest, be given the throne of his father David. That's also fulfillment of a prophecy given to David that he's going to have a descendant, a son who would have an eternal house, an eternal throne, and an eternal kingdom. And of course, only God, only someone who is an eternal person can have those things. So it's speaking about the eternal nature of the Messiah. So the Messiah came in fulfillment of all these prophecies. Told you when he came, why he came, and where he came to. Just to close, John tells us in his gospel that he came to his own and his own did not know him. But as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become the children of God, who were born not of the flesh, but born of the Spirit. And as Jesus came, many people didn't recognize him. Think about the Romans. They were busy organizing their census so they could raise taxes from the people. Had no idea that at this time, they were actually fulfilling a prophecy which would bring the Son of God into the world to be born in Bethlehem. Think of Herod, alarmed at the news that the Son of God was going to come, or the King of the Jews was going to come, and trying to prevent this happening by trying to kill him at birth. And he couldn't do that because God was with him and God saved Jesus. Sadly, many babies did die, but the world didn't know him. And the religious leaders in Bethlehem, in Jerusalem, who knew the prophecy that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, but were as clueless as everybody else about that the event had actually happened. And today the world doesn't know him. Busy having parties and buying presents and going through some sort of religious celebrations for Christmas, which is supposed to celebrate the birth of Jesus. Now, many are relating it to the birth of Jesus, but there are many who are not, and it's just a performance, really. The world doesn't know him. But the world is actually subject to him, and it's even working out his purposes, even in our time. So the Romans thought they were in control and bossing the Jews about, getting their taxes from them. But actually God was overruling the event to bring Joseph and Mary down to Bethlehem to be born in the right time at the right place. And at that point, Jesus may have been a little weak and helpless, as the carol says, but in fact, he was in control all the time. And the people who thought they were in control were working out God's purposes. And today we live in a time when the great ones of the earth think that they are in control, but there's one day every one of them is going to have to bow the knee to Jesus when he comes, this time as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And as Jesus came at the right time to be born in Bethlehem, he's going to come back at the right time. And all the signs were there, the prophecies were there. In our time, we see the prophecies of the second coming of Jesus. And we see that these things are working towards the return of the Messiah. And so we can look up and lift up our heads because Jesus is coming. To those who know him, the Lord reveals him as the one who gives life, causing us to be born again, not of the flesh, but born of the Spirit. We think of the wise men who came bringing gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Each one of those had a significance. Gold spoke of his divinity. Frankincense spoke of his divinity. And myrrh spoke of his suffering and death. And Jesus came to suffer, to die. Knew that was the purpose he was coming. And Joseph and Mary themselves were obedient to the Lord and brought forth God's greatest gift to the human race. And their lives would never be the same again because they'd met with Jesus, even Jesus as a tiny baby. And our lives would never be the same if we come to Jesus as the Messiah, who was born in Bethlehem, the house of bread, who said, "I'm the bread of life." As you think of the scriptures which began with recording what happened in Bethlehem about a death, a birth, and a marriage, all of them are related to our experience of Jesus. A death to our old life. As we turn from sin and receive salvation, he offers us through his death and his resurrection. A new birth as we're born again to eternal life through our faith in the Messiah, that he has risen from the dead. And our betrothal to the Messiah as our heavenly bridegroom, whom Paul writes in Ephesians, with the prospect of the glorious marriage scene described in Revelation, the marriage supper of the Lamb. And all these things are available to one who is great David's greater son, the King of Israel, Yeshua, Jesus the Messiah. So believe on the Lord Yeshua the Messiah and pray that we can get this message out also to Jewish people, and that the teachings of the rabbis will be shown to be, on one level, they're telling the truth that these things are about the Messiah, but they're missing the point that the Messiah has come in the person of Yeshua, Jesus the Messiah. And God wants all people to know that, but particularly wants the Jewish people to know that. And here we are in the midst of a Jewish neighborhood, and God wants to use us in some way to provoke the Jewish people to jealousy as they see that we have something in the Messiah which is not available in Judaism. We have the knowledge of God, we have forgiveness of sin, and we have the law of God written on our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And all these things are available through Jesus the Messiah, who came, who said, in fulfillment of prophecy, who fulfilled all these things written in the scriptures, and he's going to come again in fulfillment of prophecy. So when you see the things happening in the world today, don't despair, but look up, lift up your heads, your redemption draws near. Jesus is coming. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's just have a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you that you are the one who's fulfilled these prophecies. We thank you that you're the one who has come in fulfillment of your word. And we pray, Lord, that you help us to believe you and to trust you and to share this good news with the people around about us. And we thank you, Lord, that you did all things well. Thank you, Lord, that all these things are written in your word, and that we can have faith in your word and faith in Jesus the Messiah. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.